from 22 to chapter 2, verse 12. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave spiritual milk. Pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us.
Good morning. So what's with the title, All Y'all? Well, years ago, when I was overseas and I learned Russian, in Russian, they have two words for you. You as in singular and you as in plural. It isn't just one word. In English, we have you. And that could be the person standing in front of you, or that could be a number of people. Unless you're from the South. Then you have y'all. And that works, because then you can distinguish between you and y'all. But there's also this, all y'all, which emphasizes, I call it a super plural, which emphasizes all y'all, everybody. The reason I use that title is in reading 1 Peter, I realized how important the body is, how important this body of Christ is, this family. Often, we as Americans, in our individualistic thinking, read the scripture and we see things like, you are a royal priesthood. We see that and we think, yes, I'm a priest. That's true, but it's not what he said. He said, you are a priesthood. All y'all are a priesthood. So we want to look at that this morning. Look at some of those verses and see what that says. Because Peter was preaching to people who lived in what was known as an honor-shame culture. That is, we live in a guilt-innocence, right and wrong culture. That was an honor-shame culture. Shame was the worst thing. Not being guilty, but shame was the worst thing. Honor was the highest thing. And so if something happened, you did something to bring shame or embarrassment on the family, this was the worst thing that you could possibly do. Why bring such shame on the family in that culture? In that culture, it's why when you read the parable of the prodigal son, you see that the prodigal son takes his father's inheritance or his inheritance from the father, and he goes and spends it extravagantly, wastefully. I mean, he took it early. This was a disgrace to the father. This was an embarrassment to the father for him to do this. It brought shame on the family. And that's why it's so striking when the son comes back that the father greets him and welcomes him in so quickly, so extravagantly. You see that in that parable. It makes it more striking when you realize how shame was viewed in that culture, what he did. And the neighbors themselves, the rest of the family, would have been likely to reject him, especially had not the father been so gracious in greeting him. So this is an honor-shame culture. I don't want to try and explain that completely. I'm not a sociologist, but there is that addressing that shame. And I wanted to look at how Peter addressed this culture, because the Word of God doesn't change, but often when it impacts a culture, it impacts it a little differently than when it impacts another culture. Impacts cultures differently. So we want to look at it. Peter wrote to these Christians who were scattered under persecution. They lived in that kind of culture. What that meant to them was that they were rejected by family, by the government, by the culture. The family didn't want these Christians. If one person in the family became a Christian, or two or three, they were rejected by the rest of the family. One reason was they were rejecting the religion of their forefathers, the pagan religion or the Jewish religion. They were rejecting it. They were sometimes called atheists. People worried, especially when they rejected that pagan religion, they were worried that this would cause the pagan gods to be angry and bring problems into the culture or their lives. The government didn't trust them. They called them morally corrupt. They rejected them. Families rejected them. The surrounding culture rejected them. They were rejected, and there was a tendency to want to push away from that. After a while, after enduring a lot of persecution and isolation and being ostracized from the families and separated and rejected, they often would try and they would drift away or reject or try to cover things up, just trying to get away from this sense, this feeling, this experience of shame, even though they didn't deserve it. It was there from rejection, being ostracized and separated and rejected, tried to avoid it. And so this is part of what Peter wrote to them about. And when you look at some of these things and understand that, what they were going through, it makes it interesting in the text what he's saying. So let's look at that. It comes from 1 Peter 1. You can look at that, keep your Bible in front of you, or however you have that text in front of you, you can put it in front of you. It's also, if you don't have a Bible, on page 981 in the Pew Bible. We're going to look at that this morning, how this Peter's words impacted this culture and what it says about shame. This is Peter. Now, Peter wrote, what, 2 books, possibly dictated to Mark, the gospel, but we're always talking about Paul. So throughout this message, I may say Paul said, but what I mean is Peter said. So just remember that. Let's look at that scripture. I want to start in verse 22. Peter has rejoiced with them about their salvation in the preceding verses. What a wonderful salvation that they have experienced. He addresses it to this tribe scattered. He names the places, and he talks about this wonderful salvation that they have received through Jesus Christ, through the sacrifice, the blood of Jesus Christ, a very precious salvation. And then he says this in verse 22, "Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for one another, love one another deeply from the heart." Now that you have purified yourselves. Later he'll talk about being born again. Therefore you have been born again. That is the same. You have purified yourselves. You have been born again. Now that you have done this, now that you've come to Christ, now that you have become a believer, Jesus has washed your sins away. When you were born again, Jesus washed your sins away. Now that you have purified yourselves, not that I did something that purified myself, but coming to Christ, they became purified. They became holy and justified in Christ. Doing that by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for one another. And I thought about this for a long time. What is the connection there? Purified yourselves, born again, so that you have sincere love for each other. And quite honestly, none of us can truly love apart from the Spirit of God. And until we have the Spirit of God, we cannot truly love. We cannot truly love one another. It says in Romans 5:5 that God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And so until we have the Spirit of Christ, until we are regenerated, made new, we can't truly love. When we're from birth, we tend to be kind of selfish creatures, and you see that. But through the Holy Spirit, we can sincerely, genuinely love one another. And then he says, now that you have love, for sincere love for one another, love one another deeply from the heart. He's calling them back. If they're prone to wander, he's calling them back to love for the brethren, for brothers and sisters in Christ. Love one another deeply from the heart. It's like what God began, continue. Let it grow. Let it evolve. Love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring Word of God. We have been born again. When we were born the first time, Romans reminds us that we're born sinners, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Reminds us of this. We're born of our parents who are fallen creatures. as descendants of Adam, we're fallen. When he fell, mankind fell, and we're born of that perishable seed. Death reigns. Apart from Christ, death reigns in our life. But when we are born again, through the living and enduring Word of God, we're born of imperishable seed. He goes on. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. He said, this word was preached to you. Paul knew these people. Peter knew these. See, I told you. Peter knew these people. And Peter preached to some of these. And he knew that he preached the word to them. And they received the word. And they were saved. And they became eternal beings. They received the Holy Spirit. They knew that they would live forever. As Jesus said, if anyone is in me, he will never die. And so they were eternal people. So he says, let me go back a little bit. Love one another deeply from the heart, for, or because, you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. These people, we love one another because we're precious. We have received a precious gift in Jesus Christ. We are eternal beings. Born of they responded to the word, we're born again, and we love one another because we are precious, because we are valued, because of what Christ has done, not in ourselves, but because what Christ has done. And this is the word, he says, that was preached to you. Therefore, so he goes on. And you think about what can happen if you're rejected, if you're ostracized, if you're isolated, how you might want to fight back, how you might want to react to such a thing. He says, therefore, rid yourselves of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Reject these things. Rid yourselves of these. Cleanse yourselves from these things. Think of what it might have been like to be rejected, to be considered atheist, to be considered morally corrupt by most of the culture, all of the culture except for the Christians in that culture, the government, your family, and everything. There would be a tendency to cover up, maybe pull away from this new group of Christians, maybe put on a mask, you know, that hypocrisy, perhaps to envy people and slander. But he says, don't do that. Don't give in to that. Don't respond to that in that way. Like newborn babies crave pure spiritual milk so that you may grow up in your salvation. So he's telling them, rather, feed yourselves on the Word of God. Feed yourselves on the Word of God. Hunger for it as a baby hungers for milk. And many of you know how babies just hunger for that milk. Hunger for the Word of God that way. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good, now that you have been saved, now that you have come to Christ, hunger more for His Word. You responded to His Word. You were saved. And now that you've tasted that God is good, continue to drink deeply of His Word. As you come to Him, and here's the interesting contrast. As you come to Him, when you think of people being rejected or ostracized or cast aside because of their belief in Christ, as you come to Him, the living stone rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to Him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. I'm going to go on a little bit. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone. The one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now, to you who believe, this stone is precious, but those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected became the cornerstone." Go back to the beginning of that. "As you come to him, the living stone." This is speaking of Christ, the cornerstone of our salvation, the foundation. The message put it this way: the builders looked at the stone and threw it away, but God put it in an honored place. That's Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ came, he was rejected by men. Rejected and cast aside, crucified. Shame brought upon him. Put in a shameful place. But God put him in an honored place through that act. This is the one you have come to. This is the one you have responded to. Jesus Christ, that cornerstone, rejected by men, but honored by God in that foundation, that new temple, that foundation, that church. And he says, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Many of these people understood worship in the temple or in their pagan temples, either in the Jewish temple or in the pagan temple. Some of those pagan temples were very beautiful, very elaborate, beautiful buildings. And the temple in Jerusalem, also beautiful and impressive, and they would go in there and there would be these elaborate sacrifices made and rituals and beautiful rituals. And years ago, I studied Hebrews for a long time, and there's a phrase in there. There's a phrase connected to that. If you read through that, it's better than. Jesus is better than. And when you think about temples, when you think about pagan temples, Jewish temples, or even Christian churches, Jesus is better than all of that. And sometimes we look at those, we see the beauty of them, we're taken in by the elaborate decorations and everything. I was in, I had the privilege of being in Prague one time, in the Czech Republic, and there was this beautiful church, just a gorgeous church, St. Vitus, I think its name was. And St. Vitus they began to build this church in 1350, and they added to it and did this and did that, and they finally consecrated it in 1929. So some almost 600 years they were in the process of building this beautiful church, and it's just gorgeous inside and out, just a gorgeous building. But Peter says here, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. This is a house where the stones and the elements of building are actually alive. They are you. They are all y'all. Built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood where we don't have someone offering those sacrifices. We ourselves offer the sacrifices. Do that spiritual act of worship. Do those things in that temple. We are the temple of God. Built on the foundation of the one who was rejected, on the one who was put to shame for our sakes on that cross. And when they rejected him, in that same act, he became the cornerstone of a new building, and we are also part of that building where we make those spiritual sacrifices. There's no substitute for that. We are part of that. And when you think of being rejected by people, being ostracized, we share that with Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now who, to you who believe, the stone is precious. Jesus Christ is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders has rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. For to us, Jesus Christ is the cornerstone in an absolutely honored position, but to others who have rejected him, he's condemnation to them. They stumble because they disobey the message, because which is also what they were destined for," meaning they stumble when they reject that message, which should be expected. That's the natural, that's the order of things. So we are a spiritual house. We are a temple. All y'all, sometimes we look at those scriptures like that and say, "I'm a temple." That's true. We are. What he says here is, all y'all are a temple. But you are a chosen, he goes on, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession." You are a chosen people. When Moses was leading the children of Israel out of Egypt after 400 years of bondage and slavery and humiliation and shame, he led them out and God said to them, "You will be to me a chosen people, a holy nation." God has made us this. And again, we kind of look at this sometimes and we say, "Well, I'm a priest. I'm chosen. I'm a priest." But what he says, you, all y'all, are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. Don't forget that. In the midst of rejection, in the midst of being ostracized, in the midst of isolation, you, remember, you are a chosen possession of God. A chosen people, a peculiar people, some versions say. A royal priesthood. In the Old Testament, only the priests could offer sacrifices. Only the priests could do those services. Now we do them. We all can do them. A holy, a separate, a royal nation. God's special possession. God's special possession. That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people of God. Once you were rejected, now you are accepted. Once you had not received mercy, once you were under judgment, now you're not under judgment. That moving from rejection to acceptance, this is what we are in the body of Christ. So he goes on, and he we're concluding this way. "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles," and that's what they were. They were foreigners in their own country often, exiled from family, from friends, from their social networks, whatever they might have been. He says, "I urge you to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul." It's easy when we feel rejected. It's easy when we feel isolated to give in to the temptations, impulses in our culture and the temptations of our culture. But he says, don't do this. Don't give in to that. You have a purpose. Live such good lives among pagans. Now, they've been rejected, but he said, don't reject them. They've rejected you, but don't reject them. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits. Live lives that reflect Jesus Christ. Live lives that reflect your relationship to Jesus Christ, that you are a spiritual house, that you are a temple, that you are a holy nation, that you are a royal priesthood. And he says that to all of them. Y'all ought to do this. All y'all ought to do this because of what Christ has done for us, because of what he's given us, because he was rejected at one time and has become your Savior. He certainly understands that kind of rejection. In the midst of this world, it's easy to get discouraged. And although we don't face the kind of rejection that these people might have faced, we're not ostracized. Some of us may be kind of sort of ostracized from the family. Some may be altogether because of their faith in Jesus Christ. We're pretty safe in this country. We're not going to be considered not citizens or unpatriotic because we're believers, at least not yet. We don't face that intensity of shame and rejection. Still, the words are there for us. Understand that those around you, all y'all, are the body of Christ, are the temple of God, are a holy nation, are a chosen and special people to God. We are related to one who was rejected, and because of his rejection, we live eternally. We have that precious gift. Sometimes we feel rejected by others. You know, it's like they don't want us. We're part of a group, a family or a group, and we got saved, and we started to follow Christ, and it's almost as if we moved over here, but those in the group don't like that separation. So they might do things like the joking, the teasing, the maybe even mocking, trying to bring us back into line in that group. Don't give in to that. Live such good lives among. Don't give in to that. Don't reject them. But live lives with the intention of bringing them your way into your family. All y'all. When you think of the church, it's all y'all. We are priests. We are individually priests. But we're a priesthood. We are individually part of the family of God, his sons and daughters. But we're a large family. We're not just sons and daughters. We're a family. We're part of the church. We're a living part of that temple. We're a living temple. God has made us this way. In our culture is not an honor-shame culture, but it does surface from time to time, that shame, that embarrassment, that rejection. It does surface from time to time. You see it in small ways, not so much like what may have happened in those days, in those places. But it does happen. Trying to get us to change, to come back. But we are the body of Christ. We are his temple. All y'all are his family. Not just you. All y'all are his family. Let's pray. Father, you have redeemed us. You have saved us. You have delivered us. You have made us your children. And we aren't just individual children. We are part of a body, a temple. Your body, your temple, your people, your priesthood. We are one with you. Father, help us to remember that in the times when we feel that rejection, of being ostracized or being rejected, that we would look to one another, that we would understand that first Jesus Christ himself was rejected. He understands that. And we, because of that, that we've been made one in Christ. And it is very difficult to live isolated. But we live as one. There is a larger family, a greater family, a larger priesthood that we become part of. So we pray that you give us strength as we face a life as a believer, even in this world. And Lord, we pray for these tithes and offerings now. We pray that you would honor them and bless them. And thank you for those who give. And we pray that you would bless them and allow them to be used for your honor and glory here in the church and in this city and in this world. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to take an offering. And if you are a visitor here, you're welcome to let the plate pass. And we don't expect anything from you. But the ushers are coming now.